Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The lesson on the conditions of prayer, speaking during the prayer, and also making the dua in the prayer. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulih al-kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Inna alhamdulillah nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyati amalina. ما يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقها في الدين وهدى والتقى وحكمة يا رب العالمين صلى الله يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى وصلى الله على محمد وعلى وصحبه وسلم أما بعد Beloved brothers in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Very nice to see you, brothers, and we ask Allah to accept from us in this class, inshallah, today, and make it beneficial for all of us, to give us the understanding and give us the blessing and barakah in this time, inshallah ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, last week we spoke about the issue of wearing the sandals in the prayer, wearing the sandals during the salah, and some of the rulings regarding the du'as between the azan and the iqamah. And we mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned that one of the times where the du'as are accepted are between the azan and the iqamah. But that doesn't limit it to only that time. There are many other times when Allah, he answers the du'as. And also regarding wearing the sandals, we spoke about that issue and how the ulama, they stated that oftentimes or sometimes you will find in the sharia that in order to avoid a difficulty or a fitna or a hardship, sometimes it's recommended to avoid doing a good action in order to prevent a greater harm. So, for example, wearing the sandals, although that is part of the sunnah or it's allowed, if one were to wear it in the masjid, it could create ill feeling between the brothers, and it could create a type of ill feeling which the sharia came to avoid or came to prevent. So the ulama, they say that this is one of the issues that one might be wise to avoid, trying to emphasize the sunnah in the masjid, but they could practice it on their own if they're in a countryside, etc. So let us go together, inshallah, for today's lesson, which is on the concept or the issue of speaking during the salah. What type of speech is allowed or not allowed during the salah? So alhamdulillah, the first hadith we can read together, inshallah, it's narrated by Muawiyah ibn Hakam, may Allah be pleased with him, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Inna hadhihi as-salah la yuslihu fiha shay'un min kalam an-nas. Innama huwa at-tasbihu wat-takbiru wa qira'atu al-Qur'an." Rawahu Muslim. So here in this hadith, narrated on the authority of Muawiyah, may Allah be pleased with him, who said that the Prophet ﷺ, he stated that indeed this salah, this prayer, it is not befitting to have the speech of people. Rather, it is the glorifying of Allah, the praising of Allah, and the recitation of the Quran. Now, so from here we have the explanation, or the scholars, when they narrate this hadith, and it's narrated by Imam Muslim, they say that this hadith is an explanation regarding the condition of not speaking during the prayer. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, indeed it's only tasbih and takbir and qira'atul Qur'an. So the question here is, when we speak in the prayer, when we do tasbih, we say subhanallah, alhamdulillah, allahu akbar, or we recite Quran, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, isn't that speech? The Prophet ﷺ, he said, the prayer, it's not befitting to have the speech of people. But isn't it that when we say the tasbih or we read the Quran, that we're saying speech?
Yes.
So wouldn't it be? Naam. We are speaking but what we are speaking are words that are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that was taught to us by Allah. The Quran has been revealed, it's Allah's speech, and in the books of Aqidah they talk about when we recite the Quran, it becomes our speech, the recitation itself. The Quran is Allah's speech, but those sounds, those are our speech. And that goes back to Aqidah that we can study another time. But yes, when we say the tasbih or we recite the Quran, it is our speech. But did we invent that speech? Was it from our own thinking that we came up with the speech?
No.
This speech was taught to us by Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So therefore, it's not the speech of man, it's the speech that was taught to us from Allah Ta'ala. And it was the speech that was taught to us from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. This was taught to us by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's not really, the origin of that speech is not from us. The origin is from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this kind of speech is allowed in the prayer. When we do the tasbih and the dhikr, and even reciting the Quran, this is allowed. Because this is our own speech. This is the speech of Allah and His Messenger. But what about dua? If we were to make a dua in the prayer, isn't that our own speech?
Yeah.
It's our own speech, right? We ask Allah for different things. This would be our own speech. So what is the ruling on this? Here the ulama, they state that the Prophet ﷺ encouraged us to make dua in our sajda. He said, when you make sajda, then strive hard to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So because even though we make the dua for our own benefit, but what we're asking for, the Prophet ﷺ told us to do that. He said, strive to make dua in your sajda. So this means that he is commanding us to do that, and it's allowed to do that. Now, what about the wording that we use for the dua? The wordings that we use. Can we use the wordings of the Qur'an in our du'as? Like we're in sajda, can we say, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ? Are we allowed to say that? If we intend by it a du'a, then we can say it in our sajda. But the Prophet ﷺ, he said that the ruku' is for honoring Allah and the sajda is for making dua to Allah. And he said, do not read the Quran in the sajda. So if we want to read a dua in our sajda from the Quran, we can do it with the intention of making a dua, but not with the intention of reciting Quran. So when we're in our sajda, we should say, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ, with the intention of making a dua to Allah, but not as a recitation of Quran. Also, a person, if they are in their sajda, or if they're in a state of janaba, or a woman is in her menses, are they allowed to say these du'as from the Quran? We know that when a person, they are in a state of ritual impurity from the janaba, or the woman in her menses, then most of the ulama, they say that these two do not recite Quran. So would a woman, if she's in her menses, can she say the du'as from the Quran?
If the intention is dua,
That's right. The same ruling applies here. If she's intending by the recitation, by the saying of the dua, to ask from Allah, she doesn't intend the act of worship of reciting Quran, then she can say that dua. And even the junub person, he can even say those du'as that are from the Quran. This would be allowed because it's not tilawa of the Quran. Yes,
when you are reciting the Quran during the prayer, when you say Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in,
yes,
is it a dua?
That's right, it is. It is, yes. No. But we're not allowed to recite the Quran in the sajda. When we're standing up, we can do dua, we can recite the Quran while standing only, not when we're in our sajda. So when we're reading the Fatiha, we read it with the intention of tilawa, not with the intention of making a dua. Because the ruling is that the prayer is only valid if we read the Fatiha. So we have to intend by it the recitation of the Fatiha, not the dua. And included in that recitation is a dua. That's why we say Ameen in the end. Jazakallah khair. Good question, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Now, okay, so then another question that comes up is if a person comes to you and he wants to ask you something. He says, he sees you're praying and somebody says, Assalamu alaikum, how are you? Where were you yesterday? I was waiting for you. Did you see this person? Are you allowed to respond to that person?
No.
That is the speech that is prohibited. This is what the Prophet ﷺ is saying. It's not the speech of people. Because this is like, you know, asking, speech of people means that usually they ask about one another worldly things. Asking about where were you, where is this person. So this type of speech is not allowed. Not even one letter. And the ulama, they said, like, even if you said the word ya, just the word ya. In Arabic, ya means when you're calling out to somebody. Just saying that one letter would invalidate the whole prayer. Because that letter, it has the meaning of a whole sentence. Ya, in Arabic, it means I am calling out to you. When you say ya Zaid, that means I am calling you, O Zaid. So it's as if you're saying a whole sentence to that person. No. So even saying one letter, the ulama, they say, we're not allowed to say that in our prayer. No. Yes?
This is for the Fard Salah or any Salah whatsoever?
This is for all of the prayers. No. This is for any type of prayer, we're not allowed to speak. There are some other exceptions we're going to talk about. Like if somebody says Salam to you, you can raise your hand. If you have to hold, there's certain things you can do. You can say Subhanallah. We're going to come to that also. Like if you see something dangerous happening, you can say Subhanallah. But speech, talking, is not allowed in Salah. The Prophet ﷺ, he said about the Tawaf. He said the Tawaf is a prayer, except speech is allowed during it. Right. So that means you can do Tawaf. It's a prayer, but you're allowed to talk. And that means the other salah, we're not allowed to talk. We're not allowed to talk.
Like for example, somebody is making sunnah or making some nawaf in a masjid.
Yes.
And that individual double park.
I see.
And somebody else comes in and, tap the shoulder and tell them, move your car.
Is your question about the person in salah talking? Or is the question, can we talk to a person in salah?
Can we talk to a person?
Okay, now I got your question. Now, speaking to a person in the salah, this is, it's allowed to do that. It's allowed, if there's a need for it, because you're disturbing the person's prayer, but if there's a need for it, then it's allowed to do that. The Prophet ﷺ, he was praying, somebody came in and said, Assalamu alaikum. And the Prophet ﷺ, he raised his hand like this, it says in the hadith, to show that he heard what he said, but he can't return the salam. So in certain cases it would be allowed to do that. However, you wouldn't want to disturb the person's prayer without a need for it. The person, they're in their prayer, they're speaking with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So unless there's a need for it, it shouldn't really be, shouldn't be done without a purpose or without a need for it, inshallah. No. So, jazakallah khair. No, but like the situation you mentioned, if the person, their car is blocking the road and somebody is praying a nafil prayer, then he can break his prayer, right? Nawafil, the ulama, they state a person can break it. So in this case, you could tell him and he could move it. But it would, of course, be better to wait till he's done with his prayer to tell him, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Okay, we can continue a little bit about the concept of the dua in the prayer. And when we do the duas in the prayer, this is a very important question. Can we use our own wording in the duas, or do we have to use the wording taught by Prophet Muhammad? can we use our own wording in the du'a, or can do we have to use the wordings taught by Prophet Muhammad? Yes.
I think it's better to use the word for the Prophet.
No.
You can use also your own.
Yes.
Allowed to
yes.
use your own.
No. There's some of the ulama, they said that if the Prophet ﷺ, there's a certain du'a that he used, we should use that du'a. Like for example, when he made the qunut, you know, in winter prayer, he used to use a certain wording. So some of the ulama, they said we should use that wording that he used. Allahumma hadina fiman hadayt, wa'afina fiman afayt, that wording. They say we should do that. But the majority view is that you can say any du'a. You can say any du'a. And even the Prophet ﷺ himself, he was praying, and for a whole month he made du'a against certain tribes of the Arabs, and he mentioned them by name in the du'a. So that means he made a du'a using the names of specific tribes in his prayer. So he didn't restrain to just a certain wording, but sometimes he used something more specific. There was a tribe of Zakwan and Ra'al, so he would make du'a against those people who had killed many of the Sahaba. So the majority view is you can use any wording in your salah for the du'as, inshaAllah ta'ala.
Somebody
yeah.
doesn't speak like Arabic, so
can he do
by his language?
Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, his ruling, his fatwa on that issue is that if a person knows Arabic, he has to say it in Arabic. Say somebody knows two languages. He knows Arabic and he knows Urdu. So if he knows Arabic, he has to say it in Arabic. If he doesn't know Arabic, then he can say it in his own language, according to Ibn Taymiyyah, but he should try to learn the Arabic. He should try his best to learn it in Arabic. Now, this is the ruling that Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah he gave on that issue. This is only for the du'a, not for the tasbih, not for the Qur'an. The things that we say, like the takbir, Allahu Akbar, the tasbih, the Qur'an, it has to be in Arabic. Except for a new Muslim, if there's a new Muslim who doesn't know any, he doesn't know any Qur'an at all, so then some of the fuqaha, they say he can just say subhanallah, 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 the length of the Fatiha. And if he can't even do that, then they say he can say it in his own language. Some of the ulama, they gave that ruling. But the du'a itself, then Ibn Taymiyyah, he said, if you know Arabic, you have to say it in Arabic. And if you don't, then you can say it in your own language, but you should try to learn the Arabic language, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. Okay? So this is the du'as that are allowed in the prayer. And again, we shouldn't even say one letter that indicates we're speaking to from our own speech or our own language. Like we say ya, even the word ya, we're not allowed to say. Even if you say la, say somebody comes to you and you're praying and they say, are you praying fard or are you praying sunnah? And you say la, just saying the word la, your whole prayer is gone. Why? Because la, it means a whole sentence. Because you're actually answering his question. So when you, by saying no, you're actually saying no, I am not praying sunnah. So you're actually you're saying a whole sentence just by that one word. No. So then that would also nullify the prayer. But something interesting here, the sheikh he mentioned, we'll actually cover it in the next hadith, is in the beginning it was allowed to speak in the prayer. And inshallah we'll read this, let's go together to the next hadith and actually see the development of, or the stages of the prayer, the speaking in the prayer. The first, this hadith here is narrated by Zayd ibn Arqam, who said, إن كنا لنتكلم في الصلاة على عهد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يكلم أحدنا صاحبه بحاجته حتى نزلت حافظوا على الصلوات والصلاة الوسطى وقوموا لله قانتين. نعم. This is in Surah Al-Baqarah. فأمرنا بالسكوت ونهينا عن الكلام. the hadith is agreed upon. So here is Zayd ibn Arqam, may Allah be pleased with him. He said that we used to talk during the salah in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We were allowed to talk. We were talking in the salah until the ayah came down. Guard your prayers, especially the middle prayer, as salat al-wusta, and stand for Allah qaniteen. Qaniteen in Arabic, it has many meanings. It means humbly, quietly, in khushu'a, in fear of Allah Ta'ala. So this ayah came down and it prohibited the sahaba from talking during the prayer. So here the Shaykh, he mentions something, which is that when we read this hadith, we get the idea that prayer came down in stages for the development of the prayer. That it wasn't this form from the beginning, but it had stages of development. And the ulama, they mentioned that it used to be that a person would come to prayer and they were allowed to talk. They would even ask the person, they would be praying and they would call out to people, "We're praying Fajr." During the prayer, they would see somebody coming and they'd say, "Come and pray Fajr with us. Come and pray Dhuhr." They were allowed to talk in the prayer. Then the next stage, the second stage, they would use hand signals. And so what would happen is a person would come late for the prayer and he would ask the person praying, "What rak'ah are you praying?" And so the person would say, he would be like this, he would say 2 or 3 or 4, and then that person who came late, he would pray very quickly to catch up with the people who are praying and then join with the imam and finish with them. So they were allowed to use the hand signals in the prayer. And then finally this ayah came down. Allah says, قُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ, stand up for Allah quietly. So then at that third stage, they were not allowed to talk anymore during the salah. Now, and Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he was the one who actually started the sunnah of joining the imam right away and making up the prayer afterwards. Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he came and he saw the Prophet ﷺ praying and he just joined with him right away. In the beginning they used to hasten to catch up, and then what he did is he joined with them right away, and when they made salam, he stood up and he finished the prayer. The Prophet ﷺ, he called Mu'adh afterwards and he said, "Mu'adh has done a good sunnah." And he actually made this, he's the one who established that sunnah for us. And this is the way that it is now, the way that we should do it now. So that was So that was the stages of the development of the salah. Now, yes, this is a good question. Now we get to the question: what is in the verse? Allah says, "Guard your prayers and the middle prayer." حافظوا على الصلوات والصلاة الوسطى. So, guard your prayers and the middle prayer. Does that mean that the middle prayer is something different than the normal 5 prayers? No. This in Arabic language is a way of emphasizing. You'll mention something general, which is the prayers, and then you mention one of them because that one is more important than the rest, or there's something more critical about that one. Just like Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, whoever is an enemy to Allah and His messengers and the angels and Jibreel. Isn't Jibreel an angel?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So why is Jibreel mentioned separate than the angels?
Because the Yahud, especially, they used to hate him.
Ahsant. Because the ayah came down regarding the Yahud people. And the Yahud people, they had particular enmity to Jibreel alayhi salam. They asked the Jews, why do you hate Jibreel? They said, "Jibreel brings the punishment down." And they said, "We like Mikaim. Why do you like Mikaim? He brings down the risk, the rain, and the other things." So they had a particular enmity to Jibreel. So the ayah emphasized Jibreel more than even the other angels. Even though he's included with the other angels, it emphasized it. So the same way, Salat al-Wusta the middle prayer, it's from the five prayers, but it's being emphasized. So what is Salat al-Wusta? There are basically three views amongst the ulama. Three views. One of the views is the view of Imam Malik, that Salat al-Wusta is the Fajr prayer. The Fajr prayer. And the reason for that, Imam Malik, he says, this is the time when people are sleeping, and oftentimes they miss this time of prayer, and they oversleep it, and so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he put a special emphasis on the Fajr prayer. And also there's other, there's a narration that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, I thought about going and burning down the houses of the people who prayed in their homes. And it was regarding Fajr prayer. He said, I thought about going and burning the houses down, or telling somebody to go to lead the prayer, and I would go and burn the houses on the people who pray, who stayed in their houses. And Imam Malik, he said, if you burn the house, it will not only burn on the men who were supposed to pray, but even the women and the children. Right? So this shows you how much the Prophet ﷺ emphasized that they should come for the Fajr prayer. Yes?
Fajr is the middle prayer?
That's the view of Imam Malik. Right, right. The majority, there's another view which says that every prayer is the middle prayer.
Every prayer is the middle prayer.
Yes, did you hear that view before?
We're in trouble now.
Why? Well, can you? Why is every prayer the middle prayer?
Out of five,
you have an odd number, right? So any prayer you choose, there's two before it and two after it. So another view is that every salah is the middle prayer. No, but the majority view, and this is the view of the majority of ulama, is that the wusta, salat al-wusta, is the asr prayer. Is the asr prayer. The evidence that they have is that Aisha, one of the, there's several evidences. One of them is that there was a battle, and the Prophet ﷺ, he was busy fighting the kuffar, and he got delayed past Asr prayer until Maghrib. And then Umar, he came to the Prophet ﷺ, he said, O Messenger of Allah, we were busy on the battle and I missed the Asr prayer. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said himself, that he said, may Allah fill their graves and their homes with fire. They made us miss the middle prayer. They said, they made us miss the Salat al-Wusta, the Asr prayer. So here was a clear text, the Prophet ﷺ said, Salat al-Wusta, Asr. In another hadith, Aisha radiallahu anha, this was actually that time when they missed Asr was before the fear prayer was legislated. So that they afterwards they had the fear prayer, they were able to do that quickly and they didn't have to miss the prayer. Aisha, she also, a very interesting hadith, is that Aisha, she called one of the Sahaba to write down the Qur'an. And she told the Sahabi, when you get to the ayah, Hafidhu ala salawati wa salat al-wusta, then call me. Let me know. Now, so, this was Zayd ibn Thabit. She told Zayd, write down the Qur'an for me. When you get to the ayah, guard your prayers, and the middle prayer, call me. So Zayd, he wrote down the Qur'an for her, and when he got to that ayah, he came to Aisha. And he said, I reached the ayah, guard your middle prayer. So she told him, write down, next to the ayah, the middle prayer is Asr. Write it on the margin. The middle prayer is Asr prayer. And this is what the Sahaba, they would do sometimes, is they would write notes on the side of the ayahs, like a tafsir of the Qur'an. It wasn't part of the Qur'an. And Aisha, she would never add one word to the Qur'an. The Sahaba, they had the fear of Allah, they would not add one letter to the Qur'an, but she was writing a tafsir of that word. What is the middle prayer? It is the Salat al-Wusta. When Abu Bakr gathered the Qur'an together, he compiled the Qur'an and he gave it, when he passed away, it was given to Umar. Umar gave the Qur'an to his daughter Hafsa. And when Umar passed away, Uthman, radiallahu anhu, he called Hafsa And he said, give me that copy of the Quran that Abu Bakr had written down. And from that he copied it into 5 copies and he sent it all over the earth with a qari, so that not only was it written but it was also recited correctly according to the rules or according to the right pronunciation. And then Umar, he told to get the other Quran, mushafs, and to burn them. So why did he tell them to burn the other masahif? See, sometimes there's a question, some of the Orientalists, they say, why did he burn the other mushaf? He was burning the Quran. Actually, the reason why Uthman did that is because there were the notes written on the side. There was a tafsir. And he didn't want to create any confusion. Like the mushaf of Aisha, it says Salatul Wusta al-Asr. He didn't want anybody to read that and get confused. Maybe this is part of the Quran. So he took all of those personal mushafs that the Sahaba had and he had them burned. And then everybody, they followed the harf, the mushaf that Uthman had compiled with the help of Zayd ibn Thabit and the other Sahaba. So the Salatul Wusta, the strongest view is that it's the Asr prayer. But Imam Malik, he says it's the Fajr. But what strengthens the majority view, another evidence is that in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, they say that Asr is the hardest prayer to do on time, because this is the time when a person is the most busy with the dunya. Fajr time, everybody's sleeping. So you wake up, you can pray Fajr and go back to sleep. You're not busy at that time. Dhuhr time, usually people come home to take a rest, they call qaylula. So they leave their work, they're working in the field, they come home for a rest, and they can pray Dhuhr. Maghrib is when the work of the day is done, it's getting dark, so people can come home and pray. And Isha, people are getting ready to sleep and they can pray. But Asr, usually at the time of Asr, people are back at work or they're very busy in the middle of their schedule of their day. So it would be very, that's the one that needs more effort to preserve on its time. And even it's mentioned in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, some of the Sahaba, they said, we prayed Asr, and when we went back to the field, later on, we saw people praying Asr. And we said, why? They investigated, why are these people praying Asr so late? They would be in the middle of the fields when Asr time came in. And it was very hard for them to go to the field after their qaylula, their rest, come back and pray Asr, and then go back and do the work again before Maghrib. It was very difficult. So they would delay Asr all the way to the end of the time and pray Asr when they got home, and then prayed the Maghrib. So because of this situation, then this ayat emphasized also to pray the Asr, the middle prayer on time, or to guard the middle prayer from being lost, inshallah. So this is the best, this is some of the meaning of the word, Hafidhu ala salawati wa salatu wa salam. Any questions up to here? Inshallah, walaikum salam.
Yes, brother. I mean, it's not related to the tablet. Like burning, you know, like let's say we print something from the Quran to the internet.
No.
And we have the Arabic and we even have the English.
Yes.
We can't throw those letters, you know, especially that the Quran.
No.
We can't throw it in our regular garbage.
No.
What's recommended? I mean,
okay.
That's the only disposal that we can do in our regular garbage.
No. Okay, so the question here is, if a person, they have a page with Quran written on it, how do we respectfully deal with that paper? We don't want to throw it in the trash can, because the verses of Allah, they would be disrespected.
Right.
Even if it's just the word Allah written, the name of Allah, we shouldn't really throw it in the trash can. So the ulama, they say that person, if they can keep those papers separately and just use them or give them to another person, that's better. Instead of just throwing it away, giving it to somebody else, or just keeping it aside. But if a person they have too many papers, they have to get rid of them, then it's allowed to burn them. It's allowed to burn them and then put the ashes in a clean place. It's allowed to do that. Some of the ulama, you can bury them. Also, you can bury them, or you can burn them and bury the ashes, as long as it's in a clean place. I believe some of the ulama, they mentioned you can cut it up in a shredder so that the words are not really readable. And if you can recycle them in a way that's not disrespectful. You know, if you put it with papers and they recycle it, they don't put it with the trash and the garbage, then maybe that would be a way to take care of it respectfully, inshallah. JazakAllah khair. Any other questions? Okay, any other questions?
Question, if somebody is praying and the phone is ringing, can he turn off the phone by putting his hand inside, making this action?
Sheikh Hussein al-Sheikh, one of the scholars in Medina, he's one of the main muftis in Medina, he said that people there are mistaken if they think that they can't turn off the phone. He said, because the turning off of the phone is for the benefit of the prayer. It's not an extraneous action outside of the prayer, but it's for the benefit of the prayer. Just like the Prophet ﷺ picked up his granddaughter, Umama. He picked her up even though he's praying, because it's part of the prayer. If the child is crying, person, they need to pick up the child, it's okay to do that. So similarly, the person, they can, you know, turn off the ringer on their phone. Now that's something else. No. No.
I'll call you back later.
The boss is calling me. Come
in. Text him back.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Good question. May Allah reward all of us and all of you, and may Allah accept from us. Sallallahu alaihi Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam. Wallahu ta'ala. Allah's best. And inshallah, may Allah reward you. And before you go, give salam to these three brothers, inshallah. That's a good habit, inshallah. JazakAllah khair. May Allah accept from you. Sallallahu alaihi wa sallam.